Continuing on, so in chapter 1, even to chapter 2, the first verse, the apostle basically tells who is qualified to teach and what they are to teach. Now he will speak to the fellowship. He changes subject again, where before he's dealing with the overseers and the shepherds, now he's going to deal with the people. Now look at verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Now here he's not talking about the spiritual old, where John was speaking of the fathers, the young men, and the babes. He was given degrees and stages of spiritual growth. Here he's literally speaking to older men who are Christians, okay? And so he's telling them how they should live and be. So babes can be teenagers. Babes can be middle-aged or old people if they've come to the Lord in the latter part of their lives. If they are converted at whatever age, they're babes in Christ. But a young person can be spiritually mature and deep if he serves the Lord and he's following the Lord after a few years. It don't matter. He can be in his late teens, early 20s. He can be very sound. Timothy was. Titus was. They were in their 20s. And that's why they were told, don't let older people in the fellowship despise your youth. You've been given authority. Reprove them. They attempt to correct you because of your age. You correct them. You reprove them. See, you say, take nothing off of them. See, many people are aged, but it hasn't produced wisdom. Supposed to be wiser if you've lived long, but many people haven't learned wisdom in the natural realm nor in the spiritual realm. So he's talking again to those who are older. So he stresses that they ought to be careful. See, there to be examples to the younger that would also be in what? In the social graces and actions, living in where they live around people. The older should have even natural wisdom and social insights to stay out of trouble and to teach the younger how to live as a Christian in a wicked world. See, they were to give them practical things to do along with them being grounded and taught in scriptural things. So he was telling them if one is a teacher elder in the fellowship, he must strive again for more spiritual maturity. If he's an older person and he's not a official teacher, he is still to grow and be mature in the Lord, qualified to teach the younger, qualified to teach his house and to teach one-on-one with other Christians, even if he's not an overseer in the gathering. Okay, and that should be all mature Christians should come to that place as they mature, whether they have public ministry or not. That's a part of being a disciple. Jesus says it's enough if the disciple become of his master. It means if he can become spiritually mature, be led of the Lord, and understand God's word, that's a spiritual person. But he has to be doing it, not just understanding it. He has to be practicing it. And Jesus considered him mature then. He said it's enough. Didn't mean he would never grow anymore. Didn't mean he could not be perfected. Apostle Paul says, forget those things behind and move on. We're to keep growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But there comes a place in general where all mature Christians understand what we would call foundation Christianity. And they are to do that. But to move into relationship with the Lord, that's between the individual. That cannot be imparted to other people. That's by personal experience. But we lay the foundations, give instructions, what helps it, what hinders it, so a person can do that. But they themselves, as the Apostle Paul said, every man shall bear his own burden. You cannot make a person spiritual. You can give a person information, knowledge, encouragement, warning. But ultimately, he or she has to yield their own conscience and spirit to the Lord. So teachers are not responsible for how they're received. They're responsible for what they teach. And if those don't want to obey sound teaching, the blood is on their own hand. Even Paul would say that they judge themselves unworthy of the kingdom. So we're not responsible for numbers. We're not responsible for changing anybody. We're responsible to give them sound doctrine and give them sound principles that they can yield their will and life and obey the Spirit. See, that falls on their head. That does not fall on ours. And so we're seeing that. We are to be moderate, he was saying, the older. Moderate, disciplined, have dignity. Life calling for them to show honor and respect. If older people don't do this, then younger people have no regard for them. If older, supposedly older people in the Lord, even if they're not deep in the Lord, they should show a certain amount of common decency, sense, and not be childish or immature, because nobody deserves respect if they live that way. See? And so he was telling them that's what he expected of them. Having common sense. So we would say he cannot be childish in his behavior. He cannot be seeking attention, seeking to be noticed, puffed up in pride, because that's all a sign of a dysfunctional Christian, a dysfunctional spiritual person that's not mature. All babies do not have to be dysfunctional. All babies do not have to be carnal. Lukewarmness and worldliness is a choice. It's not a command for babes. Babes in Christ, if they drink the milk of the word, it keeps them from being carnal in their actions. It keeps them from being worldly, see? Because they're growing and they're being instructed and they're obeying their conscience. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten them. So just because a person's a new beginner doesn't mean he's carnal and lukewarm. That's a false concept, okay? So what? He is to be sound in faith, sound, stable in the Christian faith. So that includes, again, scriptural knowledge and practical maturity. So the older person should mature quicker in the Lord, should not have to deal and grow up through childish things and teenage things. This is a part of the natural world. Until they get to a certain age, it's difficult because they're not mature enough. And therefore, God does not hold them accountable as much, but they cannot be given authority or ministry because they're children still. God does not put children in ministry. See, I know what people think, well, they do this. Oh, well, that's nice what they do. You're only qualified for ministry when you're mature, because only when you're led of the Spirit and have sound scripture can you warfare with the devil and demonic spirits. A child cannot do that. See? They're to be taught basic principles. One of the main things children are to be taught is how to obey their parents. That's the main thing. And the parents would be examples in their lifestyle and instruct them in God's word until they come to a place of even natural maturity. So a 5 or 6-year-old cannot be spiritually mature. Even most young teenagers cannot be, because they're not mature in the natural sense. They're still growing up. And when you find the callings and ministries of the word, especially the word ministries, they're mainly to men. We'll get into that too. But in the home, the woman had her place, and in her getting together with other women. But most of what's talked about in word ministry and so forth is given to men, mature men who are supposed to be spiritual, not given to children. Okay? So I don't believe that children can be led of the Spirit in a way that an adult can, and therefore he has no responsibility but to his parents. He's not able at times, as the mature is supposed to discern good and evil. He's to be instructed and he's to obey his parents until his mind and emotions get settled and he begins to perceive these things. See? So when people go around having children evangelize, it's nonsense. It has no place in sound teaching. Okay. I've heard people say, well, people listen to a child. Well, if they'll listen to a child and yet they won't listen to someone that's sound and mature, they're not going to get the truth. They're going to be led into error, okay? So sound in faith and stable, he's telling them. Sound in love, love for God, and expressing love in action and deeds and works to the body of Christ and being an example even to the outsider. The outsider should look at every Christian, whatever their state, and say, oh, these are moral people. These are basically have a good nature about them. They're not hateful, spiteful. See, their very lifestyle should show the basic principles of morality. See, that's why the early church did not tolerate acts of fornication and adultery, because if it got out into the community, it put a blotch on the local gathering. And then the world says, oh, look, that's how Christians are. They're no different than us, so why should we be Christians? See, it brings a reproach. So he was saying you are not to do that. You are to be careful, to be an example. All Christians, even the baby Christians, ought to be morally upright. Oh, I used to debate them, and they tell me, well, I'm still in fornication, but I only fornicate a few times a month. I used to do it twice a week. That's because you're not saved. See, your concept of being saved is perverted. You've been given a wrong gospel. Paul mentioned certain sins, and then he says, don't let it be once named among you. He didn't expect born-again Christians that even came out of cults and immorality. He immediately expect purity. But how could they be Christians? Because Christianity said, repent. You come out from among that. And he says, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You once were this way. He didn't say you're that way anymore. So I've told people, well, if you're still living in fornication, you just gave mental assent to the scripture. Obviously, it has no impact over you. I mean, come on. That's like a person being in the mafia and saying, well, you know, since I became a Christian, I've only killed 4 people this month. I used to kill 2 or 3 every week. Well, that's not Christianity. See? That's false nonsense that's been out there. And that's why we have so many people who think they're Christians. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. If you're immoral, wicked, and greedy, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you say and what you believe. Scripture does not acknowledge that. False teachers confirm people in these lies. So there'd be sound and perseverance. False perseverance is merely stubbornness and willfulness. Oh, I know people. They're stubborn and willful. That's not spiritual perseverance. Okay? Some people say, well, I have great patience. Well, some people, patience is just cowardism. Patience is just keeping it within you when you're spiteful and malicious and you hate that person. See, that's not true patience from the Lord. See, they're imitations. They have no spirituality about them. So a lot of people come in to the so-called body of Christ and they begin to act as Christians. But see, they act. As I said, the word hypocrite comes from the word, it means an actor. They know what's expected of them, so outwardly they put on a show. But inwardly, they're still spiteful, mean, greedy, covetous. There's been no change. So keeping your mouth shut, never saying nothing, that is no proof of spirituality. Often it's to prove you're a coward. Because those who live godly in Christ Jesus get into trouble at times. We get in trouble because we're forced, especially if we are teachers and ministers, reprove, correct, instruct, and people don't like that. And especially worldly, carnal, and lukewarm people, they definitely don't like it. So they are going to fight against it. And they're going to slander and gossip, and they're going to say things, and we need to be prepared. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom. So when people tell me this person, oh, he never says a bad word, and he's spoken of in the community, yeah, I'm sinners. That's no credit to him. He's most likely a coward. Doesn't take a stand, so he doesn't get in trouble. Well, he has no business in the fivefold ministry. That's what goes along with it. Okay. So Paul is saying, you who are older, act like Christians, act like they're supposed to be in the community. Be stable. Be an example to the younger people so they will understand what is required of them and what kind of lifestyle, not only in the body of Christ, but around the world. You don't become a reproach to Christianity, is what he's saying. Okay, verse 3. Now, older women, likewise, he said in the same manner as what I've just said to the men, these are qualifications and fruits and graces that you should have. But then he says, be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Okay, what we're going to see here, older women like men, okay? I look at this because he's speaking from the natural. He's speaking of those probably in their 50s and further, okay? For in Timothy, we find Paul encouraging widows that were under 60 to remarry and have children. Isn't that interesting? And to manage the home. He had to come out with this because there were certain widows who were joining these little groups, and they made vows to serve the Lord, and then they began to regret it because they wanted to get married, have kids. They broke their vows. Some of them started seducing ministers and people because they were too worldly, and he basically said, in general, don't have these kind of people. Have them marry and bear children and be under authority is what he meant. But in the interest, he said under 60. So he was given general instruction. So I think Paul, when he's speaking of older men and women, from people in their 50s on, okay, he's dealing with the natural age again. So his main emphasis on the women, which is not very popular in a democracy, was they would take care of their husbands and their children and take care of the home. He didn't say they would have mega ministries. He didn't call them to be prophets and apostles, though the false shepherds believe this. You can't find it scripturally. As I've said, I probably give more lenience than maybe the word does in these areas. I have no problem with women teaching one another, teaching in small groups, sharing. But I do have a problem with women pastoring and having authority over men. I don't believe it's valid. Scripture does not validate this under the law or under the new covenant. I take the point that Paul does. If they want to argue the point, he said, we have no customs, and if people want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. We don't argue with them. I know all the teachings. I've studied it. I debate the women on it, Christian and non-Christian. And they'll say, well, because of the society and the men sat on one side. I say, it has nothing to do with that. I could give you one scripture that basically said, when Paul said, we don't allow in the gathering of the saints, women are to be quiet and submissive and not to speak. He made it very plain. He didn't give a reason in that sense because of them being on one side of the congregation and yelling to their husbands for answers. That ain't what he said. He immediately goes on and he says, now he gave his opinion when he gave his opinion. But he said, if you think you're spiritual, Paul said, or you think you're a prophet. So he said, if you think that's your ministry. So spiritual could be referring to the women here in general. And prophets, even, you know, any man, he said, but if you think you are this way, then you must acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the commandment of the Lord. So he didn't say it was my opinion. So you have to go back to what he said. Women are to be quiet and submissive in the gatherings. That's a command from the Lord. And further, Paul did say the restriction was given, as with Eve, to come under the authority of the husband. And Paul tells us, he said, for it was the woman that was deceived and not the man. See, that's the main reason also that God put the woman under authority. He implied it's easier for a woman to be deceived in spiritual matters of teaching and doctrine. I didn't say that. The apostolic teaching says this. Okay. So God's answer is women to be under authority of the man. They were to be under their husband's authority, their father's authority. They were never left to themselves in the church. They had to answer. And they did this under the law also. Even in the Roman world, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, they had no concept of women ruling over men. They just didn't think it was proper. The exception to the rule does not negate the rule, okay? It's usually a perversion of the rule, okay? And so we see that here, they were to manage the home, and the main ministry really was to the husband and the children. That appears to be what Paul was talking about. He wasn't interested in big public ministries for women, nor to be over men. No apostle, prophet, evangelist, public teacher, or shepherd can we find in the scripture of the New Testament had authority over men. Sometimes they were with the authority, as Priscilla and Aquila, and they instructed, but they did it basically in the presence of their husband when he was sharing. They may have remembered something and told him, but they were not put over men. They were not recognized as an authority. So I know that negates so much of some of the Pentecostalism and the charismatic, and because we live in a democracy, they think it's moved over into the body of Christ. Well, that's why so many of the churches are corrupt. They got women ruling it, okay? So most will differ here, and that's fine. I just simply say what Paul said. I'm not going to debate you if you're not going to use scripture. They twist scripture. They run with two assumptions instead of looking at those two and three scriptures that are very plain. Other scriptures do not counsel that out. See, they think if they can get four scriptures to answer your one, that they win. Well, it just doesn't work that way. To prophesy and teach itself is not a proof of public ministry. It implied women prophesied. That means they spoke under inspiration. But it did not imply that it was for the whole gathering of the church. Therefore, like I say, I give liberty. If it's a small group and people want to share, fine. Still, there must be an authority over them is what I look at. But in the general gathering where there were numbers, it appears the apostles did not permit this. Didn't matter how spiritual they are. See, that was not the point. And when people say, well, if men would do their job, men will go to hell if they don't do their job. But that's not going to justify women ruling over men in the body of Christ. You'll end up in hell with the men that fail to do. And I can add here that many, many and most so-called churches, the women really rule. A lot of times they rule indirectly, but they rule. And they boss their husbands, and they do many things. And therefore, they will end up in hell. And the men will end up in hell for being cowards and not being the authority that God requires of them in the home. Okay? So they're to be reverent. That means to be submissive, meek, and a quiet spirit. Paul said in God's eyes, in the Lord Jesus' eyes, what was of great value in a woman was a meek and quiet spirit. Isn't it interesting? He said quiet. So you didn't give this to the man. Teachers and those in authority are not quiet. They expound on God's word. They correct. They reprove. They instruct. They are an authority to use gentleness and sharpness. See, that's what they're there for. That is not given to the woman in a public ministry. Okay? That's why he said it's precious. So what is he saying? If you're a loud mouth woman and you're aggressive, that God is not approving of this. And that Christ is not. You cannot be spiritual. Oh, I've gotten into it, and I've gotten in trouble by so-called debating this. And they often felt they won, because once they start their rambling and their aggressiveness, I get quiet and let them think they won, because they're deceived and the Spirit's not going to enlighten them. See? Oh, I've talked to them. They're waiting for you to give them one scripture so they can throw 10 of them. And yet you look at the scriptures, they've twisted them, they've misplaced them, they've not rightly handled them to justify what they want to do instead of finding out exactly what does scripture say on the matter. Scripture is very plain, as I've said thousands of times, the way of the righteous is made plain. But if you're rebellious and disobedient, it says the wicked shall never understand. As the Pharisees and others, God does not give them wisdom. He sends them lying spirits. See? Father Jesus said, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise, the intellectual, the brilliant, and you have revealed it to the simple people. He's still doing this. He's hiding the truth from the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, and the professing Christian that's not so. He's not giving them the truth. He's sending them lying spirits, see? So they can have lots of information, but they really can't rightly handle the word of truth unless they're a backslider. And then they'll get the double punishment because they can teach sound doctrine, but they're not obeying it. As I've said before, I've known sound teachers that were backslid and living in adultery, but they could still teach, see, because that was given to them. They've retained that. Later on, sometimes, if God sends them a lying spirit, and then they get into heresies and other things because the spirit doesn't protect them. So we see they're not to be what? They're not to be tale bearers. They're not to be gossips and slanderers. That means they have too much time and they're worldly. So furthermore, if they do that and continue in that, they'll end up in hell. They won't remain Christians very long. Okay, we need to understand that. They're not to abuse wine or strong drink. That means they're not to drink it to where it controls them, or they act out of a normal character, or they depend on it. No drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. A drunkard is a person that gets drunk. Okay, so we need to be careful. Okay, strong wine. So he says, don't do that. Don't be looking for your soundness and your happiness by drugs and drink is basically what he's saying. So most wine, remember, was mixed with water in the Roman and the Jewish world. It was done for health reasons. Even in the 15th, 16th centuries and so forth in Europe and England, most people drank wine because the water was bad. But it was diluted, often with a quarter of wine. So that was good because it killed a lot of germs, the alcohol. But you'd have to drink a lot of it to get drunk. So therefore, they discourage drinking strong wine. Sometimes at parties and banquets and stuff, they'd go a little overboard, and that's when they started getting drunk. They would be drinking more and stronger. So Paul made it very plain. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's saying, if you're looking to get high and drunk, something's lacking in you spiritual. You should be getting close to God, becoming spiritual. You wouldn't need that, is what he's saying. Like the saying said, birds sing because they're happy. People drink because they're sad. Often that's the case. The true Christian can live with it or without it. He can have it in moderation. But like everything, if it starts to control him, and that's why he warned the women, be careful, don't be given to it. So it means if you find yourself given to it, then it's time to slack off. It's time to say, uh-oh, I got to watch this because I'm going too far. Transgression, going beyond what is permitted. Moderation. A drunkard may be an alcoholic today, so they want to call it a disease. That's fine. Didn't start off that way. Many diseases come from sexual sins, so that doesn't justify them. They started off as sins. See? Of course they affect the body and mind, but that don't mean they're innocent. That's the consequences of sowing and reaping. See? That's what needs to be told. Okay. Teaching. Now here's where we get in trouble. So now don't go there. Well, we have to. Teaching now. They are to teach. What are they to teach? Well, they're not to teach over men in public ministries. They are to teach what is good. Okay, so far we don't really have much problem there, do we? Until the next verse. Okay, verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's what they're to teach. Well, that really pops their balloon, doesn't it? It's not speaking of public ministry. Okay, they are to be taught by older women who's supposed to have experience in these things over the years, and having been married long and had kids, they should have learned some experience in these things. So they have to teach them how to be good wives, how to be good mothers. That's what they're to teach. Doesn't say they're to teach theology. Doesn't say they're to debate men in the gatherings. See? They don't like that scripture. Of course they don't. Okay? The mature woman is to teach the younger woman how to love their husbands, how to love their children. It does not say they are to teach theology and debate and challenge men in public places. Men can do that. That's a part of the fivefold ministry, is to refute, to correct, to instruct. It doesn't appear that God and Paul believe that was a woman's place to do that. Mature older women are to have common sense from practical experience of being wives and mothers. Not because they're not equal to the task of ruling. Spiritually, they may know more than their husbands do. I found this case. But that still does not give them authority. See, that's the difference. No matter how intelligent they are and how spiritual they are. There have been women, because I've known them, been in the Lord 10 or 15 years, and their second marriage or their husband died and they married someone who just came to the Lord. But she still must honor his authority. She's not to rule over him, see? And it's difficult when you know more. See, I can imagine how difficult that is. When you know more, but it's not your place. See, authority is different than just knowledge. Okay? And so we see then a Christian woman, now see, this is where trouble comes, is not equal to the husband in leadership and authority. Scripture states this. The head of every woman is the man. In general, it speaks of the husband or the father. That's how the law taught it. Women were not left to themselves. Women that were left to themselves were usually prostitutes. Widows still answered to elders. Widows were supported and helped by the community. Okay? And they took instruction. Okay? So we need to understand that. So, as I said, it doesn't matter if she's more spiritual or not. That's irrelevant. Knowledge does not give authority. God sets up authority in a proper place in the home, in the body of Christ, and in society. Okay? And he has restrained that to some degree for the woman. But she should be happy. She doesn't have to answer for what the man's going to answer for. So men who allow their wives to rule them and manipulate them and seduce them to get their way, they're in deeper trouble than the woman. They will answer. See, those in authority will give an account. So if I say, and I have to say, that many women will go to hell for being disobedient to their husbands, as many men will go to hell for being cowards and not running the house properly. So you're not earning the respect of their wives. If they're tyrants and bullies and self-absorbed, they're not a proper authority. They've not done what Christ has told them to do, so they're going to come under a different judgment. Okay? So they're to teach the women, the younger women, to love their husbands, their children, to, in verse 5, to be sensible. Workers at home, okay? Didn't say out in the public. Again, certain things are permissible. Certain things are not good. Sometimes life and situation puts people in certain situations, but not, it's never going to excuse them usurping and taking authority over men. Some women do work and have to work. Again, we're not here to get into the exceptions to the rule. There'll be workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, see, they're not to be subject to other husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored or blasphemed, is what it meant. Okay, older women are to teach younger women how to be sensible, use common sense. They have to teach them other things that we don't like to talk about. A godly woman does not use sex and whining and seduction to get her way. She needs a question of Christianity. This is a Jezebel spirit. It works with a lot of women to get what they want, okay? It says they are to be pure, holy in actions, so their daughters don't grow up to be vain, attention getters, and childish. See, that's what they're to teach them. So women that are vain cannot be Christians, see? women that are seductive cannot really be sound Christians. It's because the spirit behind it is from the devil. Okay? There's no holiness in it. Okay? It's a rebellious spirit. A bossy, vain wife is a false Christian. A woman claiming Christian life that dresses sexually and vainly to draw attention from the world and others is a false Christian. Okay? It's very plain. Proverbs says beauty is vain. God's not impressed by it. See, it's a human quality. Likes and dislikes. The scripture says the Lord finds no pleasure in the strength of men's legs. See, women look for beauty and attention. Men of the world, they think it's their strength, and young men especially, that that's what makes them desirable, but it has no spiritual values, basic. That God finds no pleasure in it for that purpose, okay? So that's what he's talking about. Bodily exercise, Paul says, is proper for a little time. But it wasn't to be a foundation of Christian teaching, okay? So we could say that women and men, and includes men too, they're to dress in moderation in what we call non-sexual attire. Well, in our societies, it's crept into the so-called church. Does surprise me because most of them are not true churches, and they dress and act just like the world does. But how will they fare? Wouldn't it stand before the Lord? That's going to be the question. Are they offensive to God and Christ? See, we look and say, does it promote holiness or does it promote sexuality? Anything that promotes sexuality is perverse outside of the marriage bond between a husband and a wife. And even then, it has to be in a holy manner. Cannot be manipulating. See, that's why Paul made it very plain. In the marriage relationship, he said the woman's body is not her own and the husband's not his. It means when the normal sexual appetite came, they were not to deny each other. See, they weren't to entice. They weren't to play games. They weren't to hold off sexual to get what they want. See, all of this is from the devil. It has nothing to do with being holy or godly. Okay? So now we see then, like I say, is those kind of lifestyles are incompatible with true Christianity. Thus, they must be pure, raising their children, pure examples to their children so the children don't disrespect them. Workers at home, their duty is foremost under God is a ministry to their family, okay, wife and their children. So this is what we see. It's common sense. They're to learn to be kind. Mainly, again, is referring to the husband and the children. Kindness is the fruit and the foundation of all acts of love and giving. They're to be stable in the home. They're to be subject to their own husbands, so they're not to be subject to other men, is basically saying. They're not to be rebellious. They're not to talk back. They're not to disobey. See, this is bad examples to the family and to society. They should not be given to slander and gossip and all this kind of stuff. So as I've said in closing on this lesson, most women in church buildings, they actually run the show and they control their husbands. And some of them do it deceitfully and some of them are brazen about it. And in my last statement, these people will end up in hell. There's no other place for them. We'll continue in this verse 5 in our next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom, give us instruction and righteousness, given us practical application and common sense in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.